Welcome to our special online meeting. My name is Daniel, and I'm so glad you have taken the time to join us as we consider the topic, Love with Eyes Wide Open. Before I introduce the two people who will be sharing on this topic, my family and I would like to share a song with you.
Love was such as I.
Next, I'd like to introduce to you our two speakers for tonight's program. First will be our friend, Dr. Isaac Pei, a research scientist at Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Center. He will share on his unusual life story. After Isaac shares, we have Maurice Gieslin, who has been working in ERP software most of his career, having founded a company that built software for advertising agencies. He will speak on our topic, Love with Eyes Wide Open. All of us are people from different walks of life, drawn together by a common thread you'll hear about today. Isaac, why don't you tell us your story?
Hello, my friends. Welcome to this get-together in this holiday season with us online. I have invited many of my friends here. Although it's not like sitting together in person, in my heart, I felt I'm talking to you in the same room. Somehow I have a glimpse of your faces in my mind. So as if sharing among friends, I would like to share briefly from my life story. As many of you know, I was born and grew up in Northern China with a very happy childhood and loving family. My father was a successful first generation businessman in China. My mom was a very good ophthalmologist, and I have a lovely younger sister. With my father's business success, my home was somewhat privileged as I grew up. We had our car in the 80s, computers in high school. Since middle school, I was really inspired by those great scientists, physicians, entrepreneurs. And being raised up an atheist, I thought that those scientists, astronauts, entrepreneurs really lived their lives fully, meaningfully. I wanted to be like them. That was my life's goal. However, life took a big change when I was 16. My father passed away due to liver cancer. I still remember the scene when shortly before he passed away, when I was so excited to show him my programming in the video game console, he couldn't show interest under the stress of cancer. I was in shock and denial after he died. For a whole school year, I didn't study at all, hiding in deep despair. If a man doing his best, gaining his best, yet has to die, what is the meaning of life? I didn't buy the traditional Chinese value that leaving a good name is the purpose of life. At the time, my mom's love touched me and I forced myself to pick up life. I studied and went to college. However, the despair was so deep, it haunted me even more when I started to attend college in Beijing, away from home. I would have ended my life if not that I don't want my mom and sister to suffer even more. At that time, the pain drove me to read and seek. I read lots of Buddhist books and concur with many of the conclusions about life. The life is painful, it's hard, but you have to live. And perhaps you can be enlightened to know that nothing matters. After college, I came to the US on a scholarship studying biology. I had some friends who were Christian and joined their Bible study. I enjoyed their company and studying the Bible with them. I found Jesus' words are very wise, such as, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. But I already had formed my life's goal to achieve, to make money, and to be on top of the world. I took GMAT test and was planning to go to MBA program at the time. And I never thought I would be a Christian like them. One evening, it was on March 14th, 2001. I was with a Christian student group at their prayer meeting. That day, I was quite stressed with everything associated with studying abroad, lonely, facing the qualifying exam. During that meeting, I argued with everyone who shared their experience with God in their lives. I could always find an alternative explanation of what happened to them from my Buddhist philosophy. At the end of the meeting, after they prayed for a girl, surprisingly, I saw her face light up as if burden were taken away from her shoulders. So I asked them to pray for me, thinking this is helpful to relieve my stress. But I never would expect what would happen next. I don't remember what they prayed, but at the end of their prayer, one sister suddenly asked me, would you accept Jesus as your personal savior? I was stuck. I was trying in my mind to find a reason to say no politely. I thought it would be easy, but strangely at that moment, I couldn't find a reason, but still, I still want to say no, as I already had my belief system and life goals. Just at that moment, I heard a voice, not an audible voice, but a clear voice speaking to me. I love you. I died for you. Would you accept my love? At hearing that voice, my heart melted. I had experienced many things in life up to that point, seeing the hypocrisies of men, that most relationships are built upon merits and use. Could there be someone in this universe who would love me and die for me? Not only that, it's the one who rose from the dead, as the Bible says. Accept him on the spot in that moment. This totally changed me. It's hard to describe, but what kind of peace I have experienced since then. I still remember when I walked on Amsterdam Avenue near my school housing. I felt such peace in my heart. It was as real as if I just had a big meal that I can sense the full stomach. It has been 19 years since then, and I have had more experience that I could tell you about. But his love, God's love, is clearer and deeper each day. A few years ago, one day, I suddenly could no longer feel the pains of losing my father in my heart. How could such deep, searing pain disappear? Nothing but Jesus. He loves me. He died for me. He saved me. He healed me. Now I will pass the time to Maurice, and he'll explain further what kind of love this is.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Isaac, for sharing from your life story. Now, we're all unique. Everybody is unique. And it's so inspiring to hear how the Lord meets us in a unique and profound way. And that meeting is very, very direct, as you just heard from Isaac's example. And we also thank you, Daniel, and your family for sharing that song with us. That song clearly declares that the love of God is expressed most clearly by him sending his son to this earth. And I want to say that my wife, Sandy, and I have been truly blessed by Daniel and his family and Isaac and his family, because the love that they receive from the Lord, they pass on to others, and we're blessed by them. And we want to thank all of you, whoever you are, how many, wherever you are, for joining us on this for this unusual meeting. Our title tonight is Love with Eyes Wide Open. And a subtitle, or more basic subject that we're dealing with, is the subject simply of real love. And I'd like to start what we're talking about tonight with a consideration of a statement that we often, a phrase that we often use, which is love is blind. And let's just consider that. We use that in a variety of ways, but let's just consider, what does it mean, or is it true that love is blind, or love has to be blind? Now, practically, this statement does have some truth in real life, especially considering that it's kind of hard sometimes to love people. It's far easier for us to love if we are blind to the very things that bother us, or to a person's overtly selfish ways or arrogance. It's easier to love if we're blind to that. The more we see, the harder it is to love. In order to love in a practical way, we find we have to ignore those very things that make a person unlovable. And we have to be blind to those things, or so we think. However, in a deeper way, if we consider the statement, love is blind, is it true? Or I don't think we agree that it can be true. Why is that? We recoil against it. And that's because real love can't be based on our eyes being closed. Real love has to be based on reality. Love based on us being blind to the negative would be, and we find in our own experience, very fragile, because reality always asserts itself. We get tired after a while of not looking. We're going to sneak a peek and we're going to see that thing that bothers us, and then our love, poof, goes away. Or on the receiving side, as we think that someone loves us, if we think they love us because they've never seen that darker part of us or our weaker points or whatever, then we're always worried about hiding that part that would cause that love to go away. Do we find ourselves hiding things from others because then they won't love us anymore? I trust you agree that real love must be deeper and more noble and more profound and sincere than that. And that's what we want to consider in this time. Now, the Bible says lots of things about love. We know the famous commands that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Bible also says a lot about God's love for us. Now, we're in a season in which many people are focusing and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, his arrival into this world. We're going to take our time, these precious moments that you're giving us, and we're going to focus on what we can learn, what Jesus showed and demonstrated about love while he was on earth. And we want to, what you and I really care about is this thing called real love. You know, we care about the love that is secure and not flimsy or fragile. And we care about the kind of love that when we receive it, lifts us up. And so we're going to turn our attention to the Bible. To do this, we're going to zoom our way back 2,000 years, and we are going to open up the Bible and consider some scenes from the life of Jesus. Now, you all know that there are four independent accounts of the life of Jesus. And so what we're looking at is the Gospel of Mark. And we're going into chapter 10, and we're going to look at some of three actions of Jesus that we find in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark. One is going to be when Jesus gathers the children, and then he says something very startling about children and having a relationship with God. The second action we're going to see is that Jesus interacts with a young man who comes running after him and asking for advice. A man who's looking for some kind of assurance about eternity. And the third action that we see is that Jesus is walking on the road and he's headed to Jerusalem and he's explaining as he goes that he's going to go there, be betrayed, and be killed. Those are the three actions we'll look at. Now, none of these scenes does he say, I love you. And nor does he say, love is this. So what do these three actions have to do with love? Let's find out. So we want to pick up the story in verse 13 of that chapter. And we see here, it says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked him. That's the beginning. Now, this is a classic scene we can understand. You've got an important person, and now these children are being pushed up to him, maybe for healing. And the disciples are like, here, we have this important teacher. We don't want these nuisance kids around. I mean, kids are always causing a trouble and distraction, and they're a mess. So what does Jesus say? Jesus, when he saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And that's a very faint, we all know this, that let the children come to me. You know, what comes to mind is all those pictures of Jesus holding kids in his lap. Of course, he's got the long hair and the blue. No, that's not the case. We don't know what he looked like. But this is that moment when the Lord welcomed the children to himself and embraced them. But we want to focus on what he said, because what he said, he didn't sit there and say, oh, aren't the kids cute? They're so lovable. He actually made this profound statement. To such belongs the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, the first thing, he uses the phrase kingdom of God, which is very foreign to most of us. Now, we know all over the world, we're divided up into nations and kingdoms. And at that time, at that moment, it was the Roman Empire was the kingdom. It was dominating their life. And we know that Jesus, when he says kingdom of God, he's talking about something else. In fact, when he was sort of on trial, he said to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this earth. So Jesus is referring to something else. And for our purposes now, as we share, just think of it this way. The kingdom of God is the realm in which God is known and acknowledged as king. So the kingdom of God is the realm in which God is known and acknowledged as king. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not seen here, but it's real. And Jesus was saying that somehow children, in a surprising way to many of us, are a part of that kingdom already. We're not going to figure all that out as we talk about it tonight. Let's look at the next phrase he says. So he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, like a child, shall not enter it. Again, another profound statement. Now we see from this that somehow the kingdom is something that we have to receive or enter in. It's about a relationship. It's personal. It's not just an abstraction, you know, up there. And somehow children are to be our example. We're going to learn from the way children are in trying to understand what God and Jesus mean by us receiving the kingdom. Now, we're going to come back to this verse in a few minutes because it's so important. But one thing I just want to say is that Jesus is not saying that we are to be like children in the naive way that a child would believe in a fairy tale or in something like Santa Claus. Please just toss that idea out of the picture. We know Jesus didn't mean that, but I confess that for years, I looked down on Christians who expressed strong belief, and I had this idea that their belief was in fact just naive, that it was just holding on to some childish thing. And that can't be further from the truth. So let's let go of that idea and let the Lord speak to us. So we'll come back to this verse, but let's go to the second scene now as we pick up what happened next. It says, as he was setting out on his journey and he was walking south towards Jerusalem, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is very interesting because a man chased him down. He must have heard him in the last town, and he was so burning with desire. He wanted an answer to his question that he ran down the group, and he ran down and knelt down before him. And we see that he had tremendous respect for Jesus, both in what he said and also that he knelt down. And then verse 8, the next verse says, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, here is a surprising response. Why would Jesus question what this man said? Why do you call me good? I mean, of all people in the whole earth, Jesus is probably the best teacher in the history of all time. So why is he questioning this man? And we know if you read the Gospels, and you've done it and you will do it, you'll see very often Jesus does this thing. They ask him a question, he asks him a different question back as an answer. And whether he asks a question back or says a parable, the common thing all the time is they ask something and he answers or asks a question back that points them and us to something higher or something deeper, takes us out of our small view and tries to show us something bigger. And so in many ways, you see Jesus kind of knocking him off his rocker there to shake him a little bit, to get him to be open to something new. And here's how I see it. This man, when he ran to Jesus, it's as if he had Jesus in a box. Because Jesus to him was a good teacher. And a good teacher has proven himself with his good teaching. And now if I go to this good teacher, he'd give me advice and I'll take that advice and I can do what he tells me to do. And then I'll have a good relationship with God. So good teacher gives me advice, I'm going to do it. And that's what Jesus is challenging. So by asking why, Jesus is pointing him, is not accepting that basis. He's pointing him to something much bigger, that the only goodness out there is what is in God, what is in God alone. Now, of course, Jesus is God himself. So he is good. But probably that would be too much for this man to take in at this point. He wouldn't get it. And I say from my own experience, the first 20 years of my life, I too had Jesus boxed in as a good teacher, a great teacher. It was not until late high school, college, when I met some folks who really seemed to have this different relationship with Jesus, that I started to think and be open to maybe Jesus was more than just a good teacher. Maybe he is what he says he is in the Bible. So how about you? Do you have Jesus boxed in? Do you have him simply as someone who taught some good things and then for some reason got killed? Now, it's interesting, Jesus didn't then explain this more. He sort of knocked this young man off his balance, and then he sort of plays along with it, right? He says here, the next thing he says is, you know the commandments. He asks for advice, he gives him advice. You know the commandments. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother, straight out of the Ten Commandments. And interestingly, the man says, teacher, all these things I kept from my youth. That's very interesting. So what we have here is someone who has tried all of his life to be a good person, to follow God's law as he understood it. And I think, you know, we often condemn this man because of what happened a little later, but really, I'm sure that everyone on this call is basically a moral person, and that you want to do good, you want to be good. If there is a God, you'd like to please God. That's what this man was after. Now, there was something burning and something missing. That's why he came to Jesus. But he was trying to be good. And Jesus being, well, before that, I would say, if I was one of the disciples and I was there, the perfectionist bent in me would have said, wait a minute. You've followed all these things since your youth. Let's get your parents on the phone and let's ask them if you, in fact, honored them your entire life. You know, so we'd be one to say, man, no, you can't make that claim, blah, blah, blah. You know, Jesus, of course, being the only sinless man ever, could have certainly been the one to point the finger at him and say, no, you didn't. You really haven't. You haven't. But instead, what does Jesus do? And now we see what Jesus does in the next verse. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and then said, you lack one thing, sell everything, come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So on the surface, we find out this man is very wealthy, and he could not think of giving up that wealth, even though Jesus was offering to have him come follow him. But our focus today is on real love. And so we want to look back at the beginning of that verse and really ponder what it means, because Jesus says it was looking at him and loved him. He didn't say, I love you. He loved him. So what kind of love is this? Did Jesus love this man because he was at least trying to be good and doing better than the others? He could have said, hey, disciples, at least this guy's trying to be good. How come you guys can't be more like that? And therefore I love him. No. Because you can tell by what Jesus said, Jesus was looking right into the heart of that young man with all his eagerness and all his reverence. He looked past all that and he saw him clinging to his wealth and his confidence. He saw his heart. Jesus saw right into his selfish core. And Jesus also sees and knows what's best for this man. That this man could gain eternal things if he's willing to let some things go and to follow God. Now, the demand, when we look at it, go and sell it all and give to the poor, that seems very harsh to us, since we all cling to security that we have. But if we look at it a little bit differently, we see that Jesus is seeing in this man the potential that every man and woman has to be a true child of God, to be a follower of God, to live a life of meaning and joy and purpose given by God, to be a blessing to others, to know where we will be eternally. So this man missed out on that, and Jesus was inviting him to something much, much better. So this love of Jesus for this man was the opposite of blind love. Let's look at it some more. Jesus loves with his penetrating eyes wide open. Jesus, as a son of God, saw into the very heart of this man. And God now sees into my heart and my mind, my every thought. Nothing is hidden from him. God knows everything you have done and your thoughts. God sees into your heart and mind right now, today. The fact is, God knows you and I better than we know ourselves, and that includes our dark side. God looks at the very worst in us, our sinful core, and then does what? Does he condemn us because he's 100% holy and certainly has the right to condemn us? No. Instead, God loves us. And his love, the word love that we're talking about tonight, is sacrificial love. For this young man, Jesus was about to lay down his life. As he said, he loved him and said those things to him. Jesus is about to lay down his life to bring forgiveness of sin and give this man a path into God's presence and into his kingdom. The third action we mentioned at the beginning was that Jesus was leading his disciples on the road and explaining what was going to happen. And here we see what he said in verse 33. He says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Roman rulers. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." So Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going there. This is not a fluke. This is not an accident. He came for this purpose. So this is a historical fact. Jesus, the man, lived 2,000 years ago for roughly 33 years. We know that he was killed via crucifixion. We know that hundreds of people met him after he rose from the dead. And we know that millions of people, including Isaac and many of us who are on this call, have had some experience of confirmation that Jesus is in fact alive and ruling right now. So for you and me today, Jesus has already laid down his life. For that man, he was about to do it. For us, he's already done it. He paid the price for our sin, for our selfish core. That price is already paid. So Jesus sacrificially loved that man and each one of us. Now, after the young man went away, then Jesus and the disciples got into a conversation about how difficult it is for the rich person to enter the kingdom. And that's when Jesus makes that famous comment about how hard it is for a camel to go in through the eye of a needle. But as they discuss this, we see here now the verse that the disciples were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" See, the disciples at that point, I think they were very impressed by that young man. Here's a guy who was obviously educated. He was well-to-do, but he had lived for God. He was obeying God. He was asking God what to do. All this was right, and yet he can't be saved into this kingdom. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." So how does God do this impossible thing? And for that, we must go back into the nature of this love to get the answer. We look into the real love. Only this extreme kind of love could do this impossible thing. Only extreme love can look down deep into the darkness inside us and love us. Only the extreme love can look deep into our heart and see the beauty and joy of a life connected to God even before that thing has happened. And of course, only the most extreme kind of love will make it possible for us to enter God's family, into his kingdom, because that love drove God to send his son. That love drove Jesus to sacrifice his life for ours. So if Jesus has done all of this for us, how does that affect each of us today? We don't want to be like that young man and miss out on what God is offering him. That man went back to his wealth. He went back to his morality, back to trying to be good. But ultimately, there was going to be that empty, hollow core in his life. Maybe he turned later. We don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible. But at some, you know, that emptiness would have been there to the end. Because you and I, deep in our spirit, we have this hole in us that God put there, which is only filled by God himself. The Bible calls that eternity in the heart. God designed us for that. So how does this work for us? How does this extreme love play out for us? And that takes us back to the words of Jesus when he had the children on his lap. So let's go back and consider his words again. He said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What does Jesus mean to receive like a child? He does not mean to believe naively or like in fairy tales. He never implies that. He has described something that seems mysterious, but what happens is it becomes very real. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? If we start to see that God is giving a gift, then it starts to make sense that we are to receive. And when we see that, we can relate to how a child receives love. A normal child has no problem receiving love. I want you to picture for a moment a child who's just had a troubling thing, maybe a fall or an altercation with a sibling, and they've come rushing in and are comforted in their mother's lap, mother and child. Now that child is not afraid to be dependent. They're still dependent. That child hasn't learned to be independent and cynical and guard their independence. So a child can be dependent and express needs honestly. A child also has a capacity to trust fully. That's to receive, to believe, to accept the love of that mother's arms. That's not believing and receiving a fairy tale, because that mother's love is very real. In fact, the love of that mother for that child, when that child's in her lap, that love is more real than all of that kid's toys and stuff and everything else. You can't see it, but it's real. It's not foolish to receive something known, that love. So the question for each of us is, have we seen that gift? Have we seen, has God shown us that he's actually offering us this gift? And it's 100% a gift. So perhaps it's a little more clear right now than it's been for you yesterday or in the past. Maybe God has been showing this to you one way or another. If this gift is not clear, I have a suggestion. Because I had this issue when I was seeking God, that it all felt kind of dishonest to pray to a God that I didn't even know if he was there. I said, "God, how can I pray to you? I don't know if you're there." And I read in a book where someone suggested, they said, you know, just say, pray this way, God, if you're there. So I suggest that for you. You can pray to God and say, God, if you're there, please show me the truth about Jesus and your love. Show me. Because it's Jesus who said, seek and you shall find. And if you go back and look that up in the Bible, you'll find he's talking about the most important thing. He's talking about the Spirit, a relationship with him. He said, knock and the door will be open. Ask and seek. So seek him. Be honest. How do we enter the relationship with God? It's not by these ways, okay? We don't enter a relationship by making a mental decision because we're so clever, we decide it's practical and right to be a Christian. That's us. We don't enter into a relationship by doing specific things. We find out a to-do list, we find out these are what Christians do, and we follow that, and somehow God's going to accept us. That doesn't work. We don't have a relationship with God by us trying to clean up our thoughts and behavior. How many times do you hear people say, I'm not good enough to be a Christian? Well, none of us are good enough to be a Christian. It's God who's good, remember? Only God, and only what he does is good. So when we think of Jesus and his penetrating eyes looking right at us, seeing our very core, and offering his life for us, those other attempts to get close to God just fall away. They're foolishness. So if now you see this gift, then you can really understand that the only thing we can do with a gift like that is to either receive it or reject it. We can't earn our way into a relationship with God. It's just not there. All he asks for us is to receive. And Jesus also uses the word to believe. He calls this step of receiving, believing. It's really the verb for having faith. Because we're believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We're believing that he paid the price, that he is who he said he was. And the famous verse that we all know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's what this man was after. He was after that eternal security. And how about you? So for some of you, the Lord has been showing you things, and our time is about up. Hang in there. For some of you, the Lord is showing you these things for a while now. And maybe this moment right now, as you're listening to this, this is the moment you want to receive. You want to express your belief in him. Now, for your sake, for those people, I want to lead you in a prayer. And as I share this prayer, if the words resonate with you, you can repeat them back to God directly from your heart. For the rest of you, please hang in there just for a minute. Bear with us for a moment. So let's pray. So God, I want to thank you for showing your love for us by sending your son, Jesus. Lord, I do yearn to be in a relationship with you. And I see now that it's only possible because of your love for me and that you paid a great price. And Jesus, thank you for the fact that you love me, even as you see me fully and completely. Thank you that you paid the price for my sin on the cross, even if I don't understand all of this yet. Jesus, your offer is amazing, and I want to receive the gift you are offering, even now. I accept you, Jesus, as the Son of God and my Savior. I want you, Jesus, to be my King, my leader. I want to follow you from now on. Amen. So thank you once again, everybody who's on the call, for joining us. We know your time is precious in this incredible, tumultuous year and the holiday season coming. So we really appreciate that you've given some time to consider our topic. And I would like Daniel will rejoin us, and he's going to give us information about how to allow us to all stay in touch. Before that we do that, though, I do want to just close this time with a very quick prayer. So, Father, we thank you for the love that you've expressed through Christ for all of us. We thank you for those who have received you and believed you recently. We entrust, Lord, that you will fill their lives with yourself as they start this wonderful journey as a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all the ones who are still seeking, Lord, we know that if they seek, you will show and reveal yourself in some unique way. May we all pursue you until we find you, and that you can have your way. And we pray for your blessing on everybody who is hearing this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, Daniel.
Thank you, Maurice. We would like you to join us and get to know you a little bit more. And you'll see below this YouTube video, there is a link for a Zoom session where we will welcome you to come share your thoughts if you have any questions. I would certainly like to get to know you more and talk a little bit more about what you heard tonight. Now, whether you join the Zoom session or not, there's another link below where you can sign up, and there's a Google form where you can get in touch with one of us. If you'd like to continue to discuss offline and you have follow-on questions, please feel free to use that. Of course, if a friend invited you, sent you a link, please feel free to reach out to them as well. But we would certainly appreciate the opportunity to get to know you more. But with that, thank you for taking the time, and good night.